Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 4. Two weeks ago, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, seeking to hear afresh these words from our Lord Jesus Christ in their entirety. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the importance of setting the Sermon on the Mount within its proper context, within the context of the kingdom of heaven and the King of heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we'll be looking in an overview fashion at what has popularly been called the Beatitudes in verses 3 through 10 of Matthew chapter 5. As then we prepare to hear the word of God, let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we would unite our hearts together to request of you that you would speak to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be drawn to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading of God's word in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word. Dear people of God, when you hear the term, the search for happiness, the search for happiness, what is it that comes to your mind? What do you think about if you are searching for happiness, or you hear about others who are searching for happiness? How do you understand that term and even that activity of searching for happiness? Maybe we could ask that in terms of the very culture in which we find ourselves, the very nation in which we live. What would most people say would be the characteristic or characteristics of searching for happiness? Maybe some would say, well, the search for happiness is the search for the American dream. And that would be their idea of finding happiness. I am pursuing the American dream. And when you ask a little bit more and ask, well, what do you mean by the American dream? You might get different answers. Some people might say, well, to own my own house, or to be debt free, or to be able to go on vacation whenever I like. Or maybe still somebody else would say, well, the American dream, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But the way in which they define life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is probably not like the forefathers of this country understood. Life, that is, I have my own life, leave me alone, I am at liberty to do whatever I want to do, and don't you dare tell me I can't do it. And, oh, the pursuit of happiness would be to satisfy and gratify all my basest lusts and desires. Here's the pursuit of happiness in most people's hearts and minds. But is there such a thing, biblically speaking, as the pursuit of happiness? Do we desire that happiness which, in fact, God pronounces? We are confronted in Matthew chapter 5 today with a word which is repeated over and over again. In fact, we already heard this word in Jeremiah chapter 17. We already heard this word in Psalm 1, and we just heard it 9 times over here in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed. Blessed. The word literally means to pronounce someone happy. To pronounce them happy. And here before us is what we might say the end game, the goal, right? Which God even sets before people who are fallen and sinful, that there is such a thing as happiness to be found, His blessing to rest upon us, that there is a way for restored happiness, even though we were cast out with frowns and indeed underneath the frown of God when our first parents sinned. And so as we look in an overview fashion today at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, these opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Christ the King proclaims who is truly blessed, who is truly happy. Christ the King proclaims here in these opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount just who is truly blessed, who is truly happy. How does he do that? How does he do this? Well, first of all, he does this by using an eightfold description. It's the Beatitudes, the eight of them here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus uses an eightfold description to describe who are the blessed ones, who are the happy ones. Now, as we hear this description, we have to be careful and we have to understand exactly what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Jesus, in pronouncing blessed, Jesus, in pronouncing happy are these ones, is not prescribing, as it were, a pathway whereby you achieve blessedness, whereby you acquire happiness. He's not setting forth the manner of how to obtain happiness. Maybe the children can think of it this way. Well, if I just do these eight things, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. If I just do these eight things which Jesus here tells me, I will be happy and blessed indeed. But first, I've got to get busy and do these eight things. And then I will know blessedness. Then I will know happiness. That is not, in fact, what Jesus here is setting forth. Because we know from the rest of Jesus' teaching and the rest of the Bible's teaching that the only way to blessedness and happiness, the only way to obtain it, to get it, to have it in your possession, the only way to know God's pronouncement of blessing upon you is to be connected to the King. We saw that last week. The only way that I can know that God's favor rests upon me, the only way that you can know that God's favor and His smile rests upon you, is by you being connected to the King through faith alone. Trusting who He is, that He is the King of Kings, and putting your entire trust in what He has come to do, to save His people from their sins. And so as we read then the Beatitudes, this eightfold description of those who are blessed, we have to be careful. Now, Jesus isn't, as it were, setting before us a ladder on which to climb to get God's blessing. Rung number one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Rung number two, blessed are those who mourn. Rung number three, blessed are the meek. Rung number four, I'm halfway to heaven now. Isn't that wonderful? And I just have four more to go. We must not misread the Beatitudes into thinking that they are a ladder to get into heaven. Jesus is the ladder which has come down from heaven to bring us up. Well, what then? What then are the Beatitudes? Well, if Jesus isn't setting forth the manner of how to obtain happiness, what is he setting forth? Well, he's describing that which enjoys God's blessing. That is, to be one who has been brought into a blessed, restored relationship with God. Here is the life which follows, which has God's smile upon it. This is what it means to have God smile upon us as we live out the blessed life. So what is God's blessing? After all, Jesus uses the word here 9 times over. Blessed. 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 If we didn't get it yet, blessed. And if you still didn't get it, blessed. What is God's blessing? Well, it's the opposite of his curse. It's the opposite of his curse. It's to enjoy restored fellowship with God. It's to experience the central promise of God himself. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's to experience Emmanuel, God with us, instead of God against us. It is to know that I have a right relationship with God and to be one who enjoys him. The Beatitudes, then, don't tell you what you are to do. They describe the blessings that belong to those whose lives show that they are kingdom citizens belonging to the King. And so this eightfold description is a description of all of God's people. It's a description of all of God's people. It's not like Jesus sets forth here a list and says here are the natural characteristics of some people. You know, Steve is a little bit more meek than Bill is, and Sally is more of a natural peacemaker than Suzanne is. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying these characteristics belong in total to the blessed people of God, the people who know God's smile, the people who know God's favor. And so from that perspective, this isn't a description of natural characteristics, and neither is this a description of merely the super Christian. Well, to be a super Christian, I'll be poor in spirit. I'll be one who mourns over my sin. I'll be those who are meek. I'll be one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. No, this isn't a description of the super Christian. This is a description of all Christians. These are the traits that should be present in all of God's blessed people. Traits worked by supernatural grace because I have been united to the King. And his anointing runs down over his head and from his beard and from his fingertips onto me. These are the characteristics which are enjoyed by all of God's people. And so Jesus here, he, the King, proclaims who is truly blessed. Who are the ones who are in blessed union and reunion with God? Well, here's what they look like. Here's what they look like. All 8 of these things should be characteristic traits of every follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going in the next few weeks to look at each of these in more detail to understand what is Jesus getting at in terms of the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc. But coming out of the gate, we need to understand that these 8 characteristics should, in at least some measure, every one of them be characteristic of you if you are following Jesus. Because the blessed people of God are here described. Those who have received His wonderful favor. It's true that maybe one or two of these characteristics might be more prominent in you, but none should be absent. None at all. For they describe the blessed people of God. And so, Christ proclaims who is truly blessed, who is truly happy. He uses this eightfold description, as it were, to shape our thinking. What does it look like to be one who is blessed? One who is happy. Now, that leads to a second point. As Christ the King proclaims who is truly blessed, He doesn't only do so by use of an eightfold description. He does so, secondly, by use of an obvious contrast. By use of an obvious contrast. What's the contrast which Jesus obviously sets forth in verses 3 through 12? Well, the obvious contrast is this, that the list of the world, in terms of pronouncing who is blessed, would be radically different than the list which Jesus gives. You can't read these opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount and not be struck by, that's a little bit different than what I hear proclaimed to me on the street corner, than what I hear over the radio, than what I see on the television screen, or what I experience from Hollywood, or what is touted from the conservative talk show host, or for that matter, the liberal talk show host. It's a little bit different. No, it's not a little bit different. It's like radically different, isn't it? There's an amazing contrast which is here. After all, if we were to ask, what would the world come up with in terms of their list of what it means to be happy and blessed, the list would be completely different, wouldn't it? The world's list would sound something like this. Not blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are the self-confident, who trust in themselves and in their own resources, who trust that they have what it takes to be blessed indeed. But the world's list wouldn't stop there, would it? No. Blessed are the always happy. And what they mean by happy isn't God's blessedness, but they mean that blessed are those who are always happy and never shed a tear. In fact, life is but one wonderful, happy, entertaining experience after another. Those we count as truly happy and blessed. Those who never suffer any sorrow or grief, who never have a tinge of conscience that they've done wrong and offended the majesty of God in heaven. Blessed are those people who aren't so introspective that they get bogged down in terms of confessing their sin to God. I mean, why would they do that? And the world's list goes on. Blessed are those who stand up for their own rights. Not blessed are the meek. The meek trust God to stand up for their rights. But the world says, blessed are those who stand up for their own rights and let everybody else beware. Strong enough. After all, if I don't stand up for myself, nobody else will. But the meek are those who trust that the Lord is strong enough to stand up for me. The world's list goes on. Blessed are those who are respectable. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But the world has a different list. Blessed are those who keep up appearances. They really aren't all that concerned about internal righteousness and the alien righteousness of Christ, which comes to us and robes us so that we are indeed clothed before God. The world isn't concerned about Christ-likeness. The world is only interested in keeping up appearances, looking good before others. They don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. They hunger and thirst after their fellow man's approval. The world's list goes on. Blessed are those who get even. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. The world says, blessed are those who get even. Don't get mad, get even. That's the mantra of the world, right? Blessed are those who go with the flow and who don't rock the boat. That's on the world's list too, isn't it? Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart who don't compromise. But the world says, you know, we don't need to make a mountain out of a molehill here. We can just neatly sweep this under the carpet, pretend that there really isn't all that big of an issue. After all, you know, contradictory beliefs in terms of truth and in terms of right and wrong, all things are relative, aren't they? And so the world says, blessed are those who go with the flow. Blessed are those who compromise. Blessed are those who live and let live. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, those who are pursuing the brokering of peace between their fellow sinner and God, and brokering peace between two fellow sinners. But the world says, no, blessed are those who live and let live. Don't get involved in controversy, and certainly don't bring up this whole issue that God is your enemy and you're at enmity with him. I mean, that would be very, well, politically incorrect at least. You wouldn't want to bring up anything along those lines, or that somehow genuine peace between man and man is based upon the peace which Christ has purchased for us at Calvary's cross. No, blessed are those who live and let live. And then lastly, the world certainly wouldn't say what Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Rather, the world would say, blessed are the comfortable. Comfort and ease. Isn't that wonderful? Comfort and ease. Oh, to have a lazy chair and a nice iced tea, kick my feet up, comfort. You know, if there's one really, really, really dangerous temptation to us living in a prosperous land, it's to confuse the kingdom of heaven with the comforts which the world offers. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our culture says, blessed are those who can retire early, who can have a second house down south and escape the winter. Blessed are those who can relax and not have a worry in the world and be comfortable. And we can think of other things that the world would say are blessed. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the clever. Blessed are the beautiful. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the great and the honorable. Blessed are those who spend their days in pleasure. But all these things, right? All of these things are in direct opposition to what Jesus says. Jesus here would tell us who is truly blessed. And he tells us that what the world, what Christ praises, the world despises. He tells us what Christ praises, the world despises. There are really two kingdoms, Jesus says, that are in opposition. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is set within this context of the kingdom of heaven as it breaks in through the king coming. And Jesus, in declaring those who are happy indeed, those who are resting underneath of the smile of God, those who have been united to him as the king, that kingdom is actually in opposition to the kingdom of the world. And it cannot be any other way. It can't be. There are absolutely different principles and absolutely different values between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And that rocks our boat. And it should rock our boat. Because Jesus is telling you and me, who are the truly blessed ones? Those who have come underneath of new management. Those who have come underneath of a new king. Only those are blessed. All these other things which the world calls blessed are fleeting fantasies which are going to fail. But not what Jesus pronounces blessed. Not what he pronounces blessed. And so Jesus proclaims to you today, who is truly blessed? Is he describing you? Do you see the contrast? Do you feel it? There's a tension. This leads to our last point. As Christ the King identifies who is truly blessed, he does so lastly with an emphasis upon the future. With an emphasis upon the future. You know, as you read through the Beatitudes, it's interesting. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, and the last one, blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, they deal with what we might call the present. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's present tense, isn't it? It's present tense, the first and the last, present tense. And even as we look at all eight of the Beatitudes, we can understand that there is a present application to all of them, that blessed are you right now. You reside underneath the blessing of the King because you're united to the King and your life is indeed exuding the characteristics of the kingdom which I set forth here. And so that there is a present tense reality to experiencing the blessing and smile of God in terms of a life which is characterized in this way. But it's interesting that though there is this present tense application of heaven's favor already resting upon you because you're united to the King, it's unmistakable that the emphasis in the Beatitudes is on the future. It's on the future. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There's an emphasis that Jesus places upon the future in terms of his description of those who are kingdom citizens. While there's a present tense reality of living this out, there is something which Christ holds out to us in this list which is incongruous with the values of this world. And what he holds out to us is something future, the fullness of the kingdom yet to come. Every tear being wiped away on the last day. There is something here in terms of the future that we will be heirs of the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. That our appetite will be fully satisfied with the righteousness which Jesus displays to us on that great and glorious day when he returns. Oh yes, that there will be a climactic reception of mercy on that day, that we will see God on the last day. And we will be called the children of God, the sons of God, before all the watching angelic world and all of the world of humanity on that day. There's something which is emphatic in terms of the future which Jesus sets forth. And I believe that that is very instructive for us who claim to be connected to the King, who claim to know God's favor and smile resting upon us only because of God's grace and mercy, that as we live in this world, we must live with heavenly mindedness. If we are going to be characterized by poverty of spirit, those who mourn, being meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, showing mercy, being those who are pure in heart without compromise, and pursuing the making and pursuing the brokering of peace. The only way we will continue to exude those characteristics of the kingdom is if we have a proper heavenly mindedness. Because one thing is sure, as you live this way, as those united to the King, the world will despise you. That's why Jesus ends with the climactic, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." So if you're going to continue to have the aroma and fragrance of Christ when you are beat, when you are ridiculed, when you are opposed, you must have a heavenly mindedness. You must be as the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the only way there will be perseverance. That's the only way that you'll keep your focus. That's the only way that there will be zeal for the King and the kingdom. That's the only way that there will be ongoing devotion and certain hope, is if there is a heavenly mindedness which makes you useful to earthly good. And Jesus sets forth for us this emphasis on the future. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." There is a necessity as kingdom citizens living in a world of conflict. There's a necessity to have a future outlook which fuels our present living. Otherwise, the gas tank is going to be empty. And you're going to be tempted to say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to keep pressing on, trusting in the Lord when pain comes, when disease comes, when bereavement comes, when trouble crosses your path. You're going to say, it's not worth it. It's only as you see that the American dream is not the kingdom of God, that what Jesus describes as blessed and happy, this is the kingdom of God on earth. It's only when you see that and distinguish that, that you will be one who exhibits the fact that you are under the gracious rule of the King, and that the search for happiness has been Christ's search for you. And He's found you. And He's promised you that where He is, you shall be too. There's happiness. Has he found you? Do you know that he's found you? And that therefore, the search for happiness is ended. Because you can say, my beloved is mine, and I am my beloved's. And you can say, I will live for him, fixing my eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. That's what will make you to acknowledge your poverty of spirit, to mourn over your sin, to walk meekly in this world, knowing that God has your back, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be those who are merciful even when abused, to be uncompromising, pure in heart, peace brokers, and able to endure all manner of evil speaking against you. If he has sought and found you, blessed are you indeed. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to seek and to save that which is lost. As we hear, Lord, your description of that which enjoys blessedness and happiness and the smile of heaven, Lord, we are convicted that often our pursuits are all wrongheaded. We are more in step with the world than we are with you, the King of the kingdom. We pray you would forgive us, and that we would learn and believe and embrace what constitutes true happiness. And so, Lord Jesus, be our all. Change us. You've sought us. You've found us. Change us. Help us even this week to revisit the things we have heard today, to ask the hard questions, and to press hard towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.